Mark chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 45 and go to the end of the chapter. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Good morning, everyone. It's a huge privilege to be here and speak to you on this about this amazing passage this morning. Mark has been rushing us through the events of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. And now we're two chapters away from the hinge of the book where Peter finally has a go at answering this question that has permeated the whole of the book of Mark. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is it that challenges the authority of the Pharisees? Who is this that can cast out demons with authority? Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this that speaks in parables? Who is this that has compassion on an outcast woman tormented by bleeding? Who is this that can raise a dead girl to life? Whose disciples have authority to heal and cast out demons? Who is this that can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Who is this? And in this passage, Jesus declares who he is, not only in his words, but in his actions, in this astounding event of walking on water. And in delivering his disciples, he reveals things about himself. So as we travel through this passage, we're gonna just keep a few things in mind. We're gonna remind ourselves of the importance of prayers. A bit small. I don't know if you can read that. We're gonna remind ourselves of the importance of prayer and obedience to Jesus. Then we're going to look at what Jesus revealed of himself by walking on the water. And finally, we're going to consider the different responses there are possible to Jesus' self-revelation. So we're going to look at Jesus, begin with Jesus withdrawing and praying, and the disciples obeying him and going across the lake. Then we're going to see what Jesus reveals about himself as he walks on the water. And then we're going to look at the different responses we can have to Jesus. So we join this passage at a moment of urgency, moving quickly on from the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus dismissing his disciples before dispersing the crowd. He's anxious to be on his own. This follows the rest of the book where Jesus has been very deliberately trying to disperse crowds, trying to keep it secret, the healings that he's been doing. He's trying to avoid the celebrity status and sensationalism that can so easily surround those who draw crowds. He's very intentionally dispersing the crowd because he's fed them, he's taught them, and now he wants to be with his Father. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything, and this was the right time to be alone. This was the right time to pray and recharge. Mark only mentions Jesus praying three times in his ministry, first in chapter 1 and then here in chapter 6 and then later in chapter 14. And in chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus goes off on his own to pray, and he shows us the importance of prayer in preparing ourselves for any ministry or action. He goes off to pray, and his disciples have to go and find him to tell him that everyone's looking for him, and then he launches into his practical ministry. Prayer is important to prepare ourselves. In chapter 14, verses 35 to 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's arrested, Jesus prays in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his anguish and anxiety. And he shows us the importance of coming to God when we're in the middle of things, coming to God when we're in the middle of struggles. And here in chapter 6, verse 45, he withdraws to pray after the feeding of the 5,000, showing us that prayer is so important in response and recovery to an event, action, or task. The temptation could be to think that when we've done something, we can just leave it and move on to the next thing. But prayer is so important in responding and understanding God's actions and in recharging and reconnecting with God after a time of hard work. So while Jesus is praying up on the mountain, he can see the disciples on their little boat struggling to row against the evening headwind that blew across the lake. That's pretty small and stretched out, but it's a panoramic view of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the water. If it was bigger, you could probably see it clearer, but you can see the water, and he would be able to see the boats from where he was praying, and the disciples struggling against that headwind. But the disciples found themselves in the storm through direct obedience to what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus had commanded them to head across the lake. He told them to do that. They followed what he was doing, and then they found themselves in the middle of this struggle. Have you ever followed God's will and found yourselves in a storm? Have you ever followed what you thought God was telling you to do, and you ended up somewhere you'd rather not be? I believe at this time in my life, God has called me to work with the homeless. And I work for a charity in Watford called Watford New Hope Trust. And through working there, I've experienced many tragic and terrible things. And things that I wouldn't have experienced if I didn't work there. But for every single one of those experiences, there is a testimony of God pulling me through and helping those around me to cope with what's going on. For every tragic story, there's a story of God's compassion and strength. Ask anyone in this church who's gone on mission how many storms and trials they were led into, and how God showed himself to be strong. The point is this, that storms don't only happen when you're running away from God. It's not just Jonah that ran into a storm. God's path lay through the storm. And that's really important for us in the West to hear, because we live in this culture where we're told we can have everything easily. Everything should be painless. Everything should be comfortable. Everything should happen now. Yet his path was through a storm. And that was for a purpose, so that Jesus could redeem them. And when Jesus redeems us, he reveals something of himself to us, just as he did to the disciples. And it's better to be in the middle of a storm crying to God for help than to be sat in comfort thinking that we don't need him. It's better to be in the middle of a storm crying out for help than to be sat in comfort and think we don't need God in our lives. And so Jesus sees his disciples struggling, and naturally he just thinks he's going to wander across the lake and help them. Naturally. Not really. This is a passage that I think we've got a little used to. We've heard it thousands of times throughout our Christian lives in Sunday school, and if you didn't grow up in church, you might have heard it in school, in assemblies, or it's, you know, it's a popular story. But let's not let over-familiarity take away from this passage. It's about someone walking on the water. There have been many attempts to try and rationalize this passage, trying to explain it away. And about 100 years ago, it became really, really popular within theology to try and explain away all of Jesus' miracles. And those people said that Jesus was merely walking along a sandbank, or he was on the beach, but it kind of looked like he was walking along the sea. They might as well have been saying he had buckets and buckets of corn flour and was running across like those guys on the video were. It's ridiculous. It says what it says. The Greek doesn't leave any room for any other understanding other than Jesus was walking on top of the sea, on top of the waves. And the fact that the disciples, these hardened fishermen, in their place of work, thought Jesus was a ghost, shows that their perspectives of reality had been challenged by what they saw. They couldn't believe their eyes. Also, trying to rationalize this passage completely misses the point. This account is full of Old Testament imagery that points to Jesus showing himself as God. And there are four things that I think we should take note of from this passage that reveal who God is in the Old Testament and reveal Jesus as that same God. Firstly, the miracle itself. Old Testament poetry and prophecy show Yahweh as the only one who can walk on waves and make paths through the ocean. And I've referenced a few verses up there. If you like a printout of the PowerPoint, I can arrange that for you, as it's pretty small and you won't get all the references. But yeah, I've referenced Job chapter 9 verse 8, which we'll look at a little more. And there's also Psalms and Isaiah. But in the Old Testament, only Yahweh, only God, can walk on top of the waves. The second thing, isn't it strange that the passage says that Jesus was about to pass by the disciples? I mean, he saw them struggling on the lake, and he left his time of prayer, his time with his Father, to walk across the water to help them. So isn't it a bit strange that he was about to pass them by? Again, this is drawing our eyes, this harks back to when God revealed himself to people in the Old Testament. Like when God revealed himself to Moses on the mountain in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. It says God passed him by. And in 1 Kings 19 verse 11, when God reveals himself to Elijah, Elijah is told to stand on the mountain as the Lord is about to pass by. So Jesus is walking where only God can walk, and he's walking in a manner that God would walk, in a manner that would make people who know the scriptures think of these passages in the Old Testament. The third thing is that when the disciples freak out and think Jesus is a ghost, he says, "Take courage, take heart, it is I." The literal translation of the Greek is, take courage, I am who I am. It's pretty much a direct quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament when God reveals himself to Moses, and God reveals himself and his name to Moses and says, this is who you say I am who I am. Jesus is not only walking where only God can walk, he's not only walking in a manner that God would walk, he is taking on God's name. He's taking on God's name as well. And the fourth thing is the fact that the disciples could not understand what was going on. They couldn't understand. And this completes This completes a link from this passage to the passage in Job I mentioned a few moments ago. Job chapter 9, verses 8 and 11 say that he alone stretches out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. When he passes me, this is verse 11, when he passes me, I cannot see him. And when he goes by, I cannot perceive him. The point of the passage in Job is God can do what humanity cannot. God is transcendent. God is above. God is unreachable. We can't understand him. And we see Jesus communicating those things about himself. But in Jesus, because it's Jesus, we see something new. Not only can God do what humans cannot, this is God as a human doing it. Not only is he transcendent in walking across the water, he's imminent, he's there, he's face to face. He's the same Jesus that the disciples ate with, that the disciples shared life with for 3 years, that the disciples knew very well. In this event, two worlds connect, the transcendence and otherness of God, and the imminence and the presence of Jesus. Yet, they do not understand. Mark's sources for these records is mainly believed to be the eyewitness accounts of the disciples, and Peter is believed to be one of the main sources of Mark. And I can almost hear Peter here. After having all the insights of the crucifixion and the resurrection and Pentecost and receiving the Spirit, after having all of those insights and knowing everything that he would have known when he was talking to Mark, looking back and saying, we didn't have a clue what was going on. We hadn't understood about the loaves. Our hearts must have been hardened. They were experiencing, but they were not yet understanding. And it's so important for us. It's so important for us to think upon God's actions, so that we can understand more of who God is, so we don't get caught up on the event, so that we can look at the person. When I do something, I reveal something about who I am and what I'm like. For example, if you're late to work every day, people will know you're disorganized. Or if you give your time and money to friends who need it, people will know you're a generous and kind person. Do you understand? Do you understand about the loaves? Jesus, in providing food from nothing, did not just provide a meal for many. He demonstrated that he is the giver of our daily bread. The disciples had not understood, but do you understand? When he walked on the water, he didn't just show how buoyant he is. He showed that he is the Lord Most High. But the disciples had not understood. But do you understand? When he got onto the boat and the wind stopped, he didn't just show control over the weather. He showed that God's actions affect us in the here and now. The disciples did not understand. But do you understand? And when he puts his Spirit within us, he doesn't only conjure up emotions and make us feel a certain way. He shows that he wants to know us intimately. And he wants God's work to be completed through us. What grace that is. When God acts, he shows us something of himself. Do you understand? Will you try to understand God's actions? So Mark tells us that the disciples land in Gennesaret and summarize many, many miraculous healings in the next couple of sentences. Remember that not everything Jesus did is recorded. And this is a summary of many different healings, many individuals' lives that were transformed by Jesus' compassion. and we see Jesus' fame spreading. And fame, Jesus' fame is always brings a bit of awkwardness in the book of Mark. Jesus, like I said at the beginning, usually tries to avoid becoming too famous, tries to avoid becoming too much of a sensation by telling people not to talk about the miracles and the healings. And this is very poignant for us today. We live in a sensationalist culture. We live in a celebrity culture where we see celebrities come and go and gathering crowds just for the sake of gathering crowds, being famous just for the sake of being famous. And that's what we're told. And we're fed by media, by television, by movies, that your life means something if you're famous, if people know who you are. And that can happen within the church as well. It's very easy to get caught up in the commotion of a crowd when there is something drawing your attention. It can also be tempting to go completely the opposite direction as the Pharisees did and stand aloof from an intellectual pedestal and look down on what is happening. But we notice that Jesus didn't do either of those things. He didn't completely isolate himself from people. And he didn't judge the people for needing things from him. When crowds gathered, he had compassion on them. He healed them. He fed them. He taught them. But we can see from him trying to keep secret what he was doing, from him trying to calm the crowds, that celebrity is not the purpose of his ministry, and celebrity is not the purpose of the church, and celebrity and fame should not be the purpose of your life. We see in his actions that sensation was not the purpose of his ministry. See, the blessings of healings, the blessings of his compassion raise further questions. Raise questions of those, whether those experiencing those healings and blessings will enter further into Jesus' saving purpose, or whether they will see his actions as see these actions and then just move on to the new sensation. The physical blessings of Jesus are not an end in themselves. They're a fork in the road. They're something that should make, that confronts people and makes people have to make a decision. One way leading people to Jesus' saving purpose, and the other road to a false understanding of Jesus simply as a miracle worker, nothing more. One way that leads people to follow Jesus' will, even into storms, even into trouble, so that Jesus, they can know Jesus more by being rescued by him and by retreating in prayer and to recover and to get to know and understand his actions. And the other way that leads people to take what they can from Jesus and then move on to the next sensation. I know which follower I'd rather be, which person I'd rather be. I'd rather be the one who follows Jesus' commands, even into difficulties, to be rescued by him so that I may boast in my weakness and boast in his strength, boast in his name. I'd rather be one who follows Jesus than one who is only able to talk about an initial experience or healing and nothing of any depth. I'd rather find out about the giver of the gifts than just concentrate on the gift, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather get to know the giver than just keep looking at a gift? Wouldn't you rather get to know the miracle worker than just concentrate on the healing? Wouldn't you rather look at the healing, look at a miracle that in a way that enables and opens up who God is than just looking at it as a miraculous event? Wouldn't you rather get to know the person than the event? Wouldn't you rather get to know the person than the event? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of your Son. His example of prayer. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict us. Convict us when we forget to pray. Convict us when we're unprepared because we haven't prayed. Convict us in the middle of trials to cry out to you. And convict us after hard work to pray and rest in you and recover through talking to you. And Father, in this passage, we also thank you for the example of the disciples of your Son, of their obedience to go off into the storm. We thank you for the miracle of walking on water. We thank you that yes, it's physically impossible, but it happened. And thank you for all that you revealed of yourself in that event, for your transcendence, for your imminence, for your otherness, for your power, for your glory. But also that you were there, Lord Jesus, in, and you climbed into that boat and you were there with the disciples. You were present. You were face to face. And thank you that you are here now by your Holy Spirit, that you are imminent now, working within us, changing us, equipping us with joy and energy to face the storms that come our way, enabling us to glorify, and help us to be ever watchful, to be always asking the question, how can I know you more? I pray that you would convict us and change us, change our appetites from wanting easy lives to being content in all things with much or with little, as long as we're pursuing you. Change our appetites from chasing sensations to getting to know a personal and loving God. In Jesus' name.